Yeah, well, Trixie was saying on the way down, she said, "Ray, is it hard to speak at Bethany?" And I said, "Oh, no, because they're all so lovely." So there you are. You're all so lovely, and it's always encouraging for us to come here. We feel that you're family. You love us. You pray for us. And it's always such a lovely atmosphere, and the singing is always brilliant. And today we're going to get something to eat as well. Oh, that's just fantastic, isn't it? And there's a nice smell coming from somewhere. I think there's some special dish or something. So that's really great. I'm going to give a wee update about Egypt, because I know you pray for us when we go to Egypt. We were there just before Christmas, and we're going again at the beginning of May. So we spend our time between Motherwell and Egypt. So that's what we do, our work for the Lord. And it's just so exciting to go to Egypt and to be with the people there. There we go. There's Trixie. She's in one of the little villages near the border with Sudan, near the Aswan Dam. It's a very famous place. And Trixie got invited. Here she is. Our wee shoes are at the door, Muslim fashion. And she loves just these lovely people. They love her blonde hair because they have never seen a blonde before. And they love her blue eyes. They've never seen blue eyes. And the little children come right up to her face, nose to nose, to stare, to see her eyes. And she just feels the little hands going through her blonde hair. And then they want to comb it for her. So it's so cute. And you can see the lounge and the couch. It's just concrete. The couch with this lovely, colorful rug thrown over it in the lounge in the little home in the village. I don't know why it's not. All right, and here's Mama, and she's preparing something. What is it, Trixie, she's doing?
Mashi.
Mashi, right. And what is it? Very delicious, nutritious, right? And here in the other picture is they're making bread. It's called fatir. It's
unleavened.
Pardon?
Unleavened.
Right, it's unleavened, that's right. And they're preparing this. This was back in February. They were preparing this for Ramadan, which is on just now. And they fast from sunrise to sunset. They're fasting for a month, puts us to shame as Christians, but they do it for their faith. And this is the preparation of the bread that they're going to use to break their fast. And they have breakfast at 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. at sunset, when they can break their fast, and they will tuck into the fatir and other things as well. Here's it being cooked on their little oven, little gas oven. They're very poor, and this is the bread, as it turns out. And it's just a privilege to know them, to be with them, and to enjoy their hospitality. They don't have a table, but the cloth is spread on the floor. And here are all the lovely little dishes. I'll not go through them all, but there's chicken and there's olives and there's all kinds of things. And this is a delicacy, and they spread this out. You squat on the floor and you help yourself to the different little dishes, and they're always urging you to have some more. And it's very filling and it's very delicious too. The bedroom, this is Mama's bedroom. that she made available to us. Trixie's got her mosquito net there. And you can see another picture of the lounge. And it's just a poor little home. But they love their colours, and they love their rugs, and they make you so welcome there. Outside, it's a bit like your garden at Bethany here. This is the street, and it's the children are just playing in the little areas where they can play and hide and run about in the rubble and make up their little games. And when Trixie gives them some new games to play, they just love it, the races, and they haven't got pens or paper or things that we use to make crafts and that, but we're going to take some the next time. We've already got some put aside in a box. But Trixie gave them games to do, like go and find a heart-shaped stone. That was a competition for them. And another one was find a flower, because in the desert you can't find flowers, so they were all busy charging around and complaining to each other and trying to find a flower. The hibiscus was out, so that was a flower. And they used that to dye and to make baskets and all sorts of things with the hibiscus. So the little children were just adorable. And here's Love, Trixie with our friend. And this was a garden that's been built by a wealthy man for the community. And I was glad to see Love was up. See, you've got some nice new signs around the hall. Jesus, Hope, Redeemed, Wonderful Savior. Well, here is the one in Egypt, and Trixie and her pal. And they love you so much. I'm getting texts all the time from them. They're saying, Ray, we miss you. Ray, we love you. Ray, when are you coming back? We think you're coming in May. And they're all excited for our going back again and to be with them. And you get opportunities. We can't preach Jesus because it's a Muslim country and they value their faith and their Quran, but they ask us questions about the Bible and about Jesus and about our conversion and what we believe. And so it's always so encouraging just to be able to share the love and share Jesus as we can, as opportunities come along and we share the love with them. The beach, they're wanting Trixie to teach them to swim, so this will be her job next time. This is the lovely Nile and the beach, and you can see the nice swimming costumes that they have, a wee bit different from ours, but they love to get down the water, the children too. They love to go down and splash around as it's so hot at times. The summer gets up to 50 degrees, so they need to cool off as well. And here's the lovely beach. Now, there's a big dam that's been built called the Aswan Dam. It powers different countries in Africa. And on one side, on the Sudan side of the dam, you have the crocodiles. And on the Egyptian side, you can swim because they have no crocodiles. All the crocodiles, well, they say anyway, have been killed off. So if you want to go in and take the risk of not seeing one, then you can pretty safely. But in the Nubian village, they actually revere the crocodile, and you go into the homes and they have pet crocodiles. And they were saying to Trixie, just clap them. And she said, no. She was feared because she's from Rhodesia, Zimbabwe, and she knows what crocodiles can be like. But they actually revere the crocodile, and they've got stuffed ones as well as live ones, even in their homes, and pictures of them up and everything. The crocodile is very much revered, but we kind of were a bit dubious about that. The other wee room in another little home, you can see again the lounge, very poor, the couch with the covering, and the little bedroom here, and where you're given to sleep on if you go, and as you can see. But these blankets, also colorful, are very, very warm. They really, in the cold winter, as it was quite cold in December, these blankets keep you really roasting, and even in the little homes. The walls don't go right up. They're not covered like this. The walls go up, and there's a gap. You can see the sky. There's gaps between the rafters and the wall, top of the walls. And the air and the light gets in. And also the geckos come in, and the cats come in, and the snakes as well. So it's all very interesting when you go to these little villages. The shower, you can see it's very poor little shower, and the buckets for the water. And yet, they're always so clean, the people. And when they're going to work, the man of the house here is a policeman, and when he goes into work, his shirt is just pristine, absolutely pristine. And they're always so clean and perfect, even though it's so difficult in the conditions. And this is the toilet. You have no toilet pan. You have to just squat in the toilet. And there's no toilet paper. You have to just wash yourself with your left hand in the bucket and clean yourself with the water. One time a snake came up through the toilet, and there were some screams that were let out. So you can see that they're poor wee homes, but they make up for it with all the love and hospitality, and they're so pleased to see you and to have you. And they're crying and breaking their hearts when you have to go and leave. Here's the lovely, beautiful Nile, and here's the verse that God gave to us, calling us to Egypt. I give Egypt for your ransom. So we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're called to Egypt. We've been 24 times now, and God has really done great things, opening up the way for us to share Jesus with these beautiful people. Thank you. Okay, we're going to turn to the scriptures now, and we're going to look at this little verse. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, and it's Ecclesiastes 9, 14 and 15. And this is very, very challenging. I think King Solomon in his wisdom wrote this. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. Next one. It's not working, right? This is me and my jalabaya. I thought it would be good to wear the Egyptian clothes. And a lovely friend gave me this robe, and this is me wearing it. Of course, it was Christmas, so that's me beside the tree in the lobby in the hotel wearing my jalabaya. And lots of people, the staff and the different people, were coming up to me and saying, "Oh, Egyptian man, Egyptian man." And I got a lot of people coming to me because I was wearing the robe. And of course, I had my cross, never without it. I had my cross on and a little necklace that one of the children in the village had made for me. So it was just so nice to be out there looking Egyptian and feeling Egyptian and just talking to the people. And in the lobby bar, I love to go to places where, we have the next one up. I love to go to places where the people are feeling at ease, you know. Sometimes it's so difficult for folks to come to church because they feel uncomfortable in church because it's not their scene, you know. But here in this bar, I met a lovely couple. And you see, a part of my work in Egypt is helping tourists. I'm a tourist guide when I go to Egypt because we've been there so often. People write to me, we're on an Egyptian Facebook group and there are 11,000-12,000 people on it, and I looked at my stats recently and I found out that I had helped 79,000 people, tourists from Belgium, France, Germany, Ireland, all over the world, Holland. People ask me things, they write to me, they email me, and they ask me questions about what to expect in Egypt. How do I get a visa? How much does it cost? How do I get to my hotel? How long is it in the bus? How long are you kept in the airport? How do I get a SIM card for my phone so that I can get the Wi-Fi? Can I get on WhatsApp? Can I get on Facebook? Can I get Netflix? All the questions that they're asking. What's the beach like? How do you get to the beach? What are the shops like? And all kinds of questions. Are there mosquitoes? What do you get when you've got a bite to ease the itch? And what do you get to spray on so that you don't get mosquitoes? And all these questions. What are the rooms? How can I get a good room? What kind of room should I get? I'm bringing children. What's it like for the children? Are you searched at the airport? What's it like when you go up the street? Do people harass you? Do they try and get you into the shop? Do they shut the door so you can't get out? What about the money? Can they take pounds? Can they take English? It has to be English. They don't take Scottish, I'm afraid. You can't. And they say, oh, it has to be the Queen. They'll not take King Charles yet. Although I found that some of them did. And change the money. What's the rate of exchange? It's over 60 Egyptian pounds to one of our pounds. What do I tip? Can I tip in dollars? Do I tip in euros? Can I tip in their money? And how much do I tip? And do I have to tip? Who do I have to tip? And all these kinds of questions. So I met this lovely couple. And he actually saw me in my robe. And he came up. He said, are you a vicar? So I said, no, but I am a Christian. Oh, he said, right. Anyway, we got talking. He said, I'm Matt. And this is Haley, my wife. And I said, Haley, you look so young. You're so... And he said, everybody thinks she's my daughter. And I said, oh, you just look 25. She said, I'm 49. So that was a wee compliment. You know, God gets you a long way when you meet people. And they were from York, the city of York. And they were telling me all about this rugby player, famous rugby player in York that I knew nothing about. But he had died of motor neurone disease. And I said, oh, I'm in a Christian center in Motherwell. And the guy that founded it, Colin Tilsley, he died of motor neurone disease. And so we got talking about Christian things. And he said, do you not drink? I said, no. I said, well, I had a big problem with drink. And I said, but the Lord, He saved me from it. Now I've got him, and I don't drink. I haven't had a drink for 50 years. And they're saying, oh, that's wonderful. And we're getting talking, and we're getting talking about Jesus and so on. And I said, what do you do? And he said, well, I'm a plumber. I've got my own business. And Haley said, I'm a paramedic. Oh, and so my ears pricked up at that. And I said, because as a preacher, I'm always looking for rescue stories, you know, when people get saved. And I said, Haley, tell me about a time you saved somebody's life. So she said, yes. She said, there were some joggers outside my door, and they were running past, and a man had a heart attack outside my door. That's a good place to have a heart attack, isn't it? Outside a paramedic's door. And she said, Matt, he said, Haley, quick, get your kit. There's a guy out there. He's having a heart attack. So she went, and she grabbed her kit, and she has all the things, you know, in her kit with the, you know, the defibrillator and everything. And she was out. And she said, you know, we're not allowed to give them mouth to mouth. She said, we can give them the chest presses and that, but you have to try and find a relative in the crowd that will give the mouth to mouth. So anyway, they got this guy rescued. They got him saved from death. And I said, oh, Haley, what about afterwards? Were they grateful? What about his wife? Did she thank you? She said, no. She said, she tried to run me over with her horse. What? Yes, I've been walking, and I would go walking in the little lane at the back of my house, and she came along. It's a public lane. She came along on her horse, and she started bawling at me, saying, you're not supposed to be walking along here. And Haley said, ah. And then the woman said, are you the lady that saved my husband's life? Yes. And I said, well, did she thank you then, Haley? No. Just went on. And I thought, wow. I thought of this little verse, and I thought of my Lord Jesus, and I thought of, you know, it's true. You can do so much for somebody and not get any gratitude, not have anybody grateful at all. And that's where my last little picture is for Jesus. And I was thinking of the Lord Jesus in Nazareth, that little village that was despised. And they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus living there for 30 years in all that poverty, without the running water and without, can you imagine Jesus without any toilet paper? Can you imagine the king of the universe, the king who was adored by the tens of thousands of angels, the king in the ivory palace, the king of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who had the attention and the focus and the worship and the praise and the glory of all the created beings of heaven. And yet, he comes down. He leaves it all behind. He becomes a man, a poor, poor man. A man in Nazareth. A man in poverty. A man unknown. A man despised and rejected. And when he went out in ministry, in poverty, he had to say, show me a penny. He had to borrow a boat, Simon's boat, to preach. He had to borrow a room to have the Last Supper with his disciples. He had to borrow a tomb for his burial from a rich man, Joseph. And here's my Savior, my darling of heaven, coming down. What made him go? The little hymn says, out of the ivory palaces and into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He came because he loved me. He came because he knew there was no hope for me unless he died for me on the cross, unless he gave his precious blood. There was no hope. Yes, there were thousands and thousands of Jewish sacrifices, but none could take away sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus loves you today. Jesus came for you. If there was nobody else in the world, he came for you because he loved you. He loves the people of Egypt. He loves all the nationalities here today, all the nationalities that are watching online. He loves all of you, and he came for you, and he left heaven. Why did he leave the glory? There was no other way. And he came as a poor man, and he died. He died between two thieves for you and for me. That was his love. That was his grace. And we've been singing about how he just loved. He's a defender of the weak. That was our first song. He's a defender of the weak. And he defends you and me every day. Let's just pray and lift our hearts to him. Lord, we just would thank you today for the great truth that you became a man, a poor man, to be beaten and spat on, crowned with thorns, nailed through the hands and feet, cursed at and sworn at, out of love for me and out of love for the nations of this world. So Lord, we just ask that we would not be like those people in the proverb, that we would not just forget the poor man, but that we would remember our Jesus with great gratitude and give our lives to him. Amen.